Thank you for joining us this morning, Candace. And something else joined us earlier this week that I was told wasn't supposed to be here till like next month or the month after. We got some snow. Is that right? I heard 5 inches of snow was a record not set since 1917 on Halloween. So welcome to some snow. And I was out there shoveling the driveway for the first time in my life. And then on Tuesday, when it had kind of dusted, I don't know if that's the right word, I reached out to Brian and I said, "Hey, Brian, what am I supposed to do? Do I just back out of my driveway?" He's like, "Well, I think you're fine. Like, what's the problem?" I'm like, "It snowed!" But I guess if it doesn't snow hard enough or stay cold enough, the snow doesn't actually stick to the road. Is that right? Something like that. New adventures. And along with new adventures, I heard you also have to empty your lawnmower of all the gas so it doesn't sit during the winter. New realities to be settling into. Hey, you might have seen it when you dropped off your kids. We had a bunch of stuff wrapped up in caution tape. That's because this week we are redoing the flooring in our kids' rooms. Just want to continue to provide a conducive environment for our kids to be safe in as they get encouraged under Aaron's leadership. So excited about that. And then we are putting a pause on Ephesians after this Sunday because we're going to do a little 3-week series on pray, watch, step. We believe God is living and active and alive in our community, in our lives. What might it look like for us to be more aware of his presence wherever we might find ourselves on this spiritual journey? That we believe we are praying, that prayer is the work, that God is at work, and we get to watch and step in light of what he's already doing. So we're going to put a pause on Ephesians and explore just again what God is doing actively around us. And just as Fred mentioned, Triple Treat was incredible to participate in, to watch our community come together and serve in that way. So Heath, if you recognize him, stitched that costume with his wife. I mean, that was impressive. Talk about a homemade costume. And then we have, where's Waldo? Jill was wandering around. Finding her at a Triple Treat was a great thing because she and our team had her eyes on everything that was happening. And then I think one of my favorites, the T-Rex that welcomed you as you walked in, was our elder chairman, Larry Alm, as the guy photobombing all the photo booth activities. And then also, one more thing. If you're new around here, we would love, I think it's in your bulletin, but on November 11th, and correct me if I'm wrong on the date, we would love to have you, Casey and I would love to have you over to our home. So if you're new around here, we would love to get to know you and hear more of your story. Pretty low key, we're just going to hang, and a little Q&A if there's questions that are on your mind. But we had a full gym, and then fun to see a few people stick around for the raffle at the end. So I'm going to share this as we get in. If you're considering, if you're always wondering, David, you never give us enough space on these half sheets. We just need to fill up more space. You may be tempted to use this. I'm going to encourage you, just hang on to this till the end of our morning. We're going to send us off with something, and it pertains to that. So hang on to that, though you may be tempted to fill out the extra space. So we are jumping in to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to test your English grammar here because there's a conjunction that's going to be very relevant to our time this morning. It is the word but. And so as a conjunction, it operates and it helps transition statements. And so some statements that you might be familiar with would be this. You know, maybe you've heard this. If you ever had a bad breakup that someone said to you, "You know, I love you, but, oh, it's not you, it's me. You know, it's, I love you, but it's just not going to work." Or potentially, maybe someone's used this in passing, where they apologize, but then they include the word but, and it negates their entire apology, right? I'm sorry you feel that way, but you shouldn't be feeling that way, and let me tell you why, and they're going to rationalize it. And then the third, this happened a few years ago where I just decided, you know, I'm going to stop buying my wife Christmas presents. I think the better solution is just for her to tell me what she wants for Christmas, because maybe you've heard one of these before. David, you know, thanks for the time and the money you expended to get me this beautiful gift. It means so much. You went out shopping for me. I can tell a lot about the thought you put into your selection. But maybe I just pick out my gift next time. So it's just been a win-win going forward. But we're going to shift into something like that where Paul now is sharing a radical contrast from what we saw last week. Rather than shifting, though, from positive to negative, Paul is shifting from negative to positive. That last week, we got to see the depth of what we've been saved from. Last week, we took a look at the idea that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We felt the weight of what it meant to be slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil invading and pervading our life. And then what it meant to actually not just have these actions we did, but at the very core of who we are, we weren't just somewhat dead. We weren't just slightly alive. No, Paul says that we were completely dead, that we were dead, flatlined at the bottom of the ocean. And what he's going to share today makes that statement all the more radical when he gives this, but God. So let me read the text for the morning of where we're headed to. And you guys are kind of getting used to this rhythm, right, of us getting into the text week in, week out. And do you guys know why we do this? Because our conviction around here is, I mean, I could have LaVey, and LaVey could tell me that Casey loves me. And I'd believe her. I believe that's true. We've been married 10 years, and I could believe that LaVey is telling me that Casey loves me. How much more, though, would that mean if Casey told me herself, David, I love you? So week in, week out, what we do around here, why do we get into the text? I think it's an absolute privilege that every week I get to tell you the depth of God's love for you. How much more, though, when we collectively gather and hear from God himself that he loves us? So week in, week out, we want to continue to hear from God through his word. The God of the universe, transcendent over time, cares deeply for us. So here's what he has for us in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared hand that we should walk in them. We're going to focus on 4 to 7. And here feels like the contrast in verse 4 to 7 that Paul is drawing out, that we were spiritually dead. We were hopeless, flatlined in the morgue, spiritually dead, but God provides us this eternal hope, one that we do not deserve, nor can we earn. And here's my encouragement as we go into this. For some of us, these ideas may feel so familiar that we've heard these ideas so often. What I hope we're doing when we gather on Sundays is we want to be reminded of the reality of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. This morning, Paul is calling us to a clear understanding of the hope we have in Jesus and the work that God has done in and for us. So pray with me as we enter into the text with fresh eyes. God, you are so good. You are so, so good. Be with us. Reveal yourself a little more fully this morning as we press into the radical work that you've done in our life. Apart from anything we could have done or earned, Help us see that more fully. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to try and tackle three ideas that are in the text. And the first starts with, what was God's motive for acting? What caused him to do this work in our life? What was the propelling force? What was the motive? And it wasn't anything we earned, nothing we did. We didn't tip the scales in our favor. Instead, God's going to tell us it's motivated purely by his character apart from anything we've done. But God motivated by love. And he's going to give us, I think, three characteristics that sometimes we use interchangeably. I want to try and define them to help us see more fully God's character and what propelled him to act. But God, motivated by love, he starts off the text with mercy. And I'm defining that as God's goodness towards those down and out in misery and distress. God's mercy propels him to act. Right off the bat, but God being rich in mercy. And how much mercy? I love that Paul gives us a small window into how much of that mercy was unleashed in this process. God was rich in mercy. Second characteristic, he says, God motivated by love, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So God's desire and ability to give of himself to us, that he loved us even when, not only did he have the desire, but he had the capacity, is how I'm talking about how I think Paul's using love here, that God loved us. What motivated God to act? Did somehow I tip the scale in my favor, that somehow I earned enough of his favor that he would then act? You guys were wondering if this was going to get used last week, weren't you? It was sitting up here. All the engineers in the room were thinking, why did David put those scales up there on the yeah, Paul's like, yes. And I learned something new. You guys have any idea what this machine is? I guess it like weighs things that are really minuscule to weigh. So it's got like glass on the side so that it can block the wind. I mean, just human ingenuity at work here. So anyway, we understand scales, right? We understand earning. If I do something, then there's something I can get in return. God says, motivated by nothing that you did, he acted in love. His desire, his ability. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Paul says it most clearly in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Apart from any work we've done, because we understand if I do something good, right, then there should be good return to me. God says, you didn't earn this, you didn't deserve this. And then Paul, right in the middle of this beginning, breaks his sentence with this characteristic, grace. God motivated by mercy, love, and grace. Here's what he says. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. And then the English translators put those hyphens in there. By grace you have been saved. And I want to know, because he's going to tell us about that again in verse 8. Why does he break his thought, break his sentence here to include this? Because he could have just said, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. But he doubles down on the weight of what this idea of grace is. And I think it's because we understand something inside of us, this idea of grace, that is God's goodness demonstrated to those who deserve only wrath and punishment. That there's this overwhelming gift, grace, that's been given. And we see this manifest in our culture all the time, it feels like, this idea of gift giving, right? There's some event coming up soon that you guys are all looking forward to having a gift under your Christmas tree. We understand the idea of giving gifts. And so the challenge, why I think Paul includes it here, why he doubles down on grace, is because sometimes we begin living with this idea of a debtor's ethic, where we understand when a gift is given, there's a process that begins to unfold. What happens next? We kind of get this swelling of emotion where we go, this pleasant feeling warms my soul. Like I received a gift and I'm excited about that, right? Just watch any kid. It is so beautiful to watch through the eyes of my kids the unfolding of all those presents. It is just nuts. And then what happens? Not usually in the life of my kids, but ideally when we get older, there's an expression of delight. There's a response. Why does Paul double down on this idea of grace? He breaks his sentence to share about grace. Why? Because here's what it feels like we sometimes do. Sometimes if someone gives you a gift, maybe you open it just a little bit early to see what's in there, so that you can go then give a similar gift of equal value in return. Like, I don't want to be outgiven here, so I gotta give an equal gift to what's been given. We put a price on it, right? We want to return the favor. Because we give a gift and there's this compulsion that sometimes happens. Because you've done something good for me, I feel indebted and I need to do something good for you. I think that's the debtor's ethic, and it's a dangerous place to live if we don't fully understand the depth of God's grace. Because here's what could happen. God's grace and our attitude and our gratitude start to get slightly distorted. That we begin thinking, I've received a gift, and so now what do I need to do? There's this impulse that I now need to return the favor. You've given me something, and now I need to do something for you. Clergy are notorious at this, right? Maybe you've even heard it. What do we often say? And by we, I mean clergy. God has done so much for you, you need to pay God back by serving at our next Thanksgiving meal giveaway, by serving at our next triple treat event. Man, God has done overwhelmingly, abundantly good to us by ransoming our souls, and so you need to return the favor and pay him back by putting a couple generous gifts in the offering. Around here, we will never use that language of paying God back. We never will heap obligatory actions upon you to pay God back as if we're indebted to him in this way and we need to return the favor. Because what's the reality? We can never pay God back. Instead, here's what actually happens. Moment upon moment upon moment, we actually grow in our increasing debt that needs to be paid. And moment by moment by moment, God's infinite grace continues to cover that infinite debt. So we actually hope by the time we arrive and stand before Jesus, we are so in debt, the only thing we can say is, God, your grace is sufficient. And you have brought me from death to life. Nothing I earned, nothing I brought to the table. God, it is only by your strength. And yet this impulse rises in us. I think Paul encourages us. It is God's mercy, love, and grace that caused him to act. God is not served by human hands, Paul tells us in Acts, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So first, Paul invites us into this radical contrast. God is motivated by love. Second, this radical contrast takes place in our life and we are liberated to life. Here's what he says in the text. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, there was a pop icon this week, a hip-hop icon that shared on a late-night TV show about something that he believes took place in his life. And so I want you to hear from him. I'm not endorsing his behavior. I don't know what's going on in his heart. In the same way, I don't know what's going on in any of your hearts. Because we care very little about outward conformity. We believe deeply in inward transformation. But he shared some things this past week that I thought were profound about the thing we heard, that Paul shared with us last week, about what it means that we were dead in our sins, and we were captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we have been made alive in Christ. So I want you guys to hear. This is James Corden. He's a late-night talk show host, and he does these He does these car karaoke where he sings the artist's songs. And this is Kanye West with an entire choir on a plane. And he shares a little bit with James about what's going on in his life. Could you play that for us, Tim?
What do you say to people who would say, and there will be people that will say, I don't believe it. I don't believe the reawakening of that Kanye's saying he's having. I don't believe if I look at the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years of his life, I don't believe that this can be as night and day as it is. Do you know what I mean?
Well, that's
that you would be one day living your life in one way and now saying everything is for this. I'm not sure I believe it. What would you say to those people?
Well, I'd say when you go to sleep, would you agree that you are asleep when you are asleep? And when you wake up, would you agree that you are awake when you are awake?
Yeah.
Would you agree that those are two different states? People who don't believe are walking dead. They are asleep. And this is the awakening.
I think the idea Kanye's speaking to is this: even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it may appear to the world that we're walking around healthy, wealthy, and wise, but inside people are walking around spiritually dead. But God does a radical transformation in those that believe, and that radical transformation is this: even when we were dead in our trespasses, we have new life by Him. Paul says that clearly in this text, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Him. There is a radical work that was done where people walking around in spiritual darkness can't fully understand. Do you believe that the reality when you're asleep, you're asleep, and when you're awake are two different realities, are two different spaces that you're aware of? That now being awake, you can look back and go, I once was dead in my trespasses, but God made me alive to Him. And then Paul develops two other ideas that I threw together here rather than separate them. Not only has He made us alive, but he says we are free through Him and we reign with Him. That we're free through Him and then we reign with Him. Here's what he says in the text. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Him. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. What in the world does that mean? Because as far as I can tell, Tom, you're still sitting here with me. As far as I can tell, we're here in this space. In what way have we been raised, and in what way are we seated in the heavenly realms? In what way does that make sense? Because as far as I can tell, we are still living our life at different various stages on this planet. Here's what it seems to me to make sense. That in what way have we been raised with Him? That when Christ was buried and conquered death, He conquered death and invited us in to finding significance in Him, freedom in Him, rather than finding significance in all the other things this life is offering for significance. There is freedom in His name. That we've been raised with Him to newness of life. And there's freedom from the power of the prince in this air. Freedom from the devil roaring around, that I'm no longer captive, that He who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world, that whom should I fear? If God is for us, who would be against us? There's this freedom that comes against any other enemy to free us from any fear that might be gripping our souls, that we have been raised with Him because He conquered death. In what way then are we seated with Him in these new realities? Here's how it makes sense to me, that we've become sojourners and exiles in this place, and we become spirit-filled missionaries in this land. That my ultimate significance, my ultimate home, is no longer here at 848 Liliana Terrace. That's not my ultimate home. That in the political climate, whether Democrat or Republican, man, this is not my ultimate home. That I'm more than just identifying as an American. Rather, I identify as this child of God, free in him. And I'm an exile and a sojourner in this land, in a world that is captive to a force other than God. And we become spirit-filled missionaries in what way? I no longer see people as my enemy, but rather they are captive. And I get the joy and privilege of being released to go, not just missionaries that go to broad spaces across our globe, but actually missionaries right down the street. That I'm seated with him in the heavenly places in the sense that I'm aware of this spiritual reality and it's present now, but not fully experienced. That God, motivated by nothing we earned or did, liberated us to life, and then he's going to tell us the purpose why. Why did God act? And he's going to tell us God rescued us for his glory. Because purpose statements all over the place, right? Here's the language Paul uses to describe God rescuing us with purpose. He made us alive in Christ, picking it up at verse 5, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that he's giving us a purpose statement of why this took place. So that. I mean, I went to the mall so that I could buy a pair of shoes, right? I helped do the dishes at home so that my wife might be a little more encouraged by my support around the house. We took the kids to school so that they would be in an environment to learn and grow. This purpose is all over the place. God is peeling back the layers. Paul is helping us see God's purpose and why God acted in raising us to newness of life. And here's what he's going to tell us. That God rescued us to show how high and wide and deep and long his love is. Here's what he says in the text. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive and he seated us with him so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Now, this landed on me in a tough way. Because is this how we live? I act in a way so that you look at me and say, wow, what immeasurable kindness you have, David. No, what would we say about that kind of person? Man, what a jerk. Someone acts in a way that they get attention. God acts so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. God is acting so that he gets recognized for his immeasurable kindness and immeasurable grace. If that was happening for ordinary humans, we would say, what a horrible way to act. And yet, what's the greatest gift God can give us? He gives us himself. That the greatest thing he actually can do, the way he can show kindness for eternity, is to give us more of himself. And I kind of tipped my hand. How long was this going to happen for? So that in the coming ages, what does that refer to? When is God fully displaying more of who he is so that we can recognize him and praise him for who he is? I think it's actually both now and in the life to come, that we get to experience praising God for who he is today and for eternity recognize his immeasurable kindness of saving us from the wrath that's to come and giving us his kindness. Now, what you might be thinking is, David, all you talk about is God, 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 God this, God that, God did this, God did that. Man, have you noticed in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Paul has just been unloading idea after idea after idea about who God is, that I think he's actually just saying life, faith, eternity, this is centered around God. Because sometimes it feels like we say, man, God died for me. And is that a true statement? Yeah, God, did Jesus go to the cross for me, for us? Yes. But his highest goal, His highest objective was that he would bring his Father glory. That life, faith, eternity is about this God. And this radical transformation helps us see more fully. This but God helps us see more fully that it was he who loved us. And it helps us see more fully that he made us alive and he raised us up and he seated us so that he might show this radical act done by God shown for what purpose? That we were rescued to his glory and that we were hopeless except for God. Sometimes it feels like we've heard this message so much that debtor's ethic sets in and we don't get to fully appreciate the depth of grace and the magnitude of what we've been saved from. So my hope this week, where do we take this? That we might actually be more filled with gratitude this week. What might it look like for us to experience and cultivate a greater heart of gratitude? That it's a familiar message, but every day increasingly see this gap that we've been saved from. And that there's a world around there, as Kanye said, that is still asleep. What might it look like to live as those who are awake in cultivating this gratitude, this heart of gratitude? I think what it might look like to walk as those who have been brought from death to life is to actually see those characteristics of God all around us. Man, sharing with someone something of God's character that you see in their life, whether that's mercy, love, or grace, and thank them for displaying those characteristics. Believing that that doesn't just come from nowhere, but actually those are the characteristics that God is working in and through you. I think also, purposefully, genuinely, intentionally, this might be outside of your comfort zone, but what might it look like to actually turn to someone sitting next to you, wherever you find yourself, and just go a little bit deeper in the relationship and ask them to share their story? Share about what's going on in their life. Share about where they're finding significance. What do they do for fun? What do they enjoy? With the hopes of, with the purpose of, with the possibility of, if it presents itself, that you might be able to share where your heart of gratitude comes from. Where does this heart of gratitude come from? A greater understanding of what we've been brought from death to life. And we have a baptism class coming up here November 10th, I believe. I would love, if you've never publicly demonstrated this radical transformation that's taken place in your life through the form of baptism, I would encourage you, maybe this month is the month that you might say, God, I want to more fully say that it is about inward transformation, not outward conformity, and the way you can demonstrate that is a public proclamation of being baptized. That we've been buried with Christ and raised to newness of life, to live in this spiritual reality that we are currently seated in the heavenly realms. What might it look like to be baptized? And then maybe we find ourselves, if we're still wrestling with the values of this world, the flesh and the devil, hey, join the club. Welcome to life in a non-glorified state yet. If you still wrestle with this, that means you still have a pulse and you're still alive. Welcome to the club of not yet being glorified. But here would be my encouragement. Recognize what's going on. Not in trying to pay God back as you wrestle against these things, but instead warring that they may be trying to convince you that there's more significance in whatever it might be. Recognize that you're battling to find more significance in Jesus than anything else in this life has to offer. And then lastly, there was a half sheet that was included in your bulletin. We're going to close in a song, longing for more of this hope in Jesus. My encouragement would be reflect on the goodness of God. On that goodness of God in your life. I'm not expecting you to write it down now, but take time this week to reflect and then put this somewhere where you could see it. That apart from God, we would still be dead in our sins, but God radically transformed us to newness of life. So take time. This sheet is encouraging you to actually participate and take some time to reflect and meditate on God's continued goodness in your life. Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you continue to do in our life. Help us to see more fully this week the radical transformation that you have redeemed a people to call as your own, as your inheritance. You've redeemed us, you've forgiven us, and you continue to work in and through us. Help us to live that out more fully this week, wherever we might find ourselves on this spiritual journey. For your glory, we pray.